preaching on the keys. God has given us the keys of what we should do and what we can accomplish through these keys. And we're going to set the stage with the kingdom of heaven here today. As Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, it said, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? The Son of Man am. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Father, I pray that you touch our hearts and our mind here today. God, that we can have a correct concept about who we are as Christians, what we belong to in the kingdom of heaven. God, what you desire us to do and the power and the authority that you have given us with giving us the keys. Make these things plain to us within the next couple weeks. In Jesus' name, amen. The kingdom of heaven is basically God's plan of salvation. There are two kingdoms within this world. There's the kingdom of heaven. It has a king, Jesus. Guess what? We didn't vote him in office. You know? So if you want to belong to the kingdom of heaven, and, you know, so often I think when I see the evil in the world and things, I can't wait till Jesus gets here. You know, man, it just botches everything. And he is corrupt. And that's what we have to deal with. Absolute power corrupts. Jesus is going to be a no-nonsense king. And everything he does is for our good and for the right. And that's what we understand when we know Scripture. So there's his kingdom, but there's also the kingdom of Satan. And there is a contrast between the two kingdoms. And you either belong to one or the other. And if the choice is, if you want to belong to God's kingdom, you accept God's ways and God's purpose in your life. And, you know, God loves us. He wants our best. The other one hates us and trying to destroy us. And I wondered for a long time. I mean, Satan has got to know by now there's no way he's going to defeat God. No way whatsoever. But I guess with his future, he's got to try. You know, I've always heard when he starts reminding you of your present situations and your failures, just remind him of his future and the king that you do serve. And so, but God's plan of salvation, this is the beauty. And I keep asking myself, the one question I ask God, do you realize that this plan of salvation was set before God created the world? This was all put into effect before God, before Adam and Eve even sinned. And I wonder, and I ask God over and over again at times when I pray, God, when you knew we were going to fail, and you knew what salvation and your forgiveness and redemption was going to cost you, why did you create us anyways? Do you ever wonder that? Why, God? Why, when you see the devastation of this life and all the pain and the suffering and the corruption because of sin, and it was all going to cost your son for us to be saved, and yet he created us anyway. You know what that tells me? What a future we have, because God has a purpose of why he does things. And God has a purpose for each and every single one of us beyond this life. And there's a lot of people that think, you know, when I die and get to heaven, all I'm going to do is fly around from cloud to cloud praising God. And that's going to be a good part of it, but it's not going to be 24/7. You know, we're going to have a purpose in there. And the one thing that we never study is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, where believers are going to, we're going to stand a judgment, and not to decide whether we get into heaven or not. You make the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, you made heaven. But Paul talks about it in the book of Corinthians. He said, you know, some people works are gold, silver, precious stone, and other people's works are wood, hay, and stubble. And he said, every man's work will be tried by fire. And we know what happens to wood, hay, and stubble when it's tried by fire. But these people are saved. It said, but the man isn't saved. And there's a lot of people that say to me through many years in the ministry is, I just want to make it to heaven. And when I was first saved, that was my whole point of life. I just wanted to make it to heaven. And you know what? That person that thinks, I want to just be a janitor up there, I don't care. Well, you can forget about that position. It was probably gone a long time ago. But don't, can you imagine? I mean, there's going to be classes in heaven just like there's classes in earth. How many realize in earth that we're not all physically we're not all created equal? We're not. I mean, if we were, my whole heart's desire growing up was to be a professional sports player. But the physical capabilities, I was pretty good in sports, but not good enough to make the pros. These athletes that make the pros, they're gifted. Their bodies are gifted. What about intelligence? I realize there's a lot of people a whole lot brighter and smarter than me in this life. You know, Jesus talked about the parable of the talents. Some people have one talent, two talents, five talents. And we're all going to be judged how we use the abilities that God has given us. But in the spiritual realm, we are all equal in God's sight. Every human being, God loves the same. We are on the same standard with Him. But in life, God wants us to use what He has granted and given us and wanted us to use His ability. And the only one judged in the parable of the talents was the guy with the inferiority complex because he only had one talent. He didn't use it. He buried it. The other ones that use their talent, He gifted. And in heaven, you know, don't you want to go as far as you can be? There's going to be a lot of people, I believe, that are going to make heaven and regret what they could have had, you know, if they were more dedicated to Christ in their walk down here. There's so much about God's plan. But when Adam and Eve sinned, it didn't take God off guard. I mean, what's the first thing that God did when He came on the scene? He pronounced a plan of salvation. In Genesis 3, 14 and 15, He condemned Satan. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you have cursed, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And in verse 15 He said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. There again, the virgin birth is protected because the seed in the reproductive system comes from where? The man. But God said the seed of woman. Jesus needed a human body, but He couldn't have a human father because He'd be corrupt just like us. And not only that, is He existed from all eternity. He did not begin when He was conceived in the womb. Jesus has been existing from eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He says, He shall bruise your head. He's going to destroy you, all authority and power that you have achieved over this world. Adam and Eve relinquished their power. They were given dominion of the world, turned it over to Satan, a power that Jesus Christ won back for humanity when He died on the cross. And He said, and you shall bruise His heel, referring to His crucifixion. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world. This was all set, Peter said, before the world was even created. This plan was all in place. God, knowing that Adam and Eve were going to fail, but He said, but was manifested in the last times for you, who through Him believed in God, who raised Him from the dead, and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. God has given us a faith. He's given us a hope. He's given us a purpose in life. And he's set the stage for each and every single one of us. And last week I preached on faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. These three are all connected. Even though love is the greatest. Why is love the greatest? Because if we don't love God, we're not going to have faith in him. Even though the Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please him. Do you know why? Because faith is our response to God. And if we don't love God, we're not going to respond to him the way that we should. And we're not going to have a hope in life. The bottom line of life is that we're all going to die. As a pastor, you feel so helpless when you go to some... With Clark the other day, his mother's dying. You know how special mothers are? What's the last thing, one of the last things Jesus Christ did on the cross? And I remember I used this analogy at my mother's funeral. He had John. He made provisions for his mother. You know, there was a definite love Jesus had for his mother. Mothers are very special people. Fathers are too. You need families. The failure of the family is destroying the world. It's destroying this country. The breakup of the family, the lack of family. But God's kingdom was coming. Didn't put it together too much in the Old Testament. Everything pointed to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. In fact, looking for Jesus in the Old Testament is like looking for the name of Smith in the phone book. He's in every book, just about every chapter of the book somehow, in typology. But being manifested to us, it didn't really happen until John the Baptist came. He was a forerunner who began to publicly announce Jesus coming in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what? This was the identical message that Jesus preached in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 after his baptism. It said, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what? The gospel message really is a simplistic message. You know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, paying the penalty. And if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we can be born again. Yet the gospel is so complex. It's way beyond. It takes a lot of study. A lot of study to understand how all this stuff is put together. I mean, one of my most frustrating things in life was I did not get saved until I was 22 years old. I was in the Navy. God interrupted. I was planning a career in the Navy, and all of a sudden God touched my life. And I thank God he did, because I was not headed down a good path. I know I would not be standing here today. I would not even be alive today. And God gives so much to life. But I had to make a lot of changes. I had to make a lot of changes. I wasn't fooled, because I grew up in church. I believed in God my whole life. But to be born again, I was not born again until I was 22 years old. I respected God, but I didn't know what it was to be saved. And I knew when I got saved that I had to make a whole lot of wholesale changes in my life. And I can remember getting saved with bunch of charismatics and things. You know what the discussion, basically, of all our meetings we got together? How much sin can we do and get away with and still be saved? That's basically the bottom line. Not how close can I be to God and get rid of all these things in my life. I couldn't picture life without alcohol and drugs and partying. I just couldn't picture it. What are you going to do? I can remember when I first came out of the Navy and tried to stay out of the bars and watch. You know, there's only so much TV you can watch. And back then, they didn't really have cable TV. They had cable, but, you know, not as many. I mean, they didn't have hundreds of channels like today. Oh, I got so many testimonies. But the key to entering God's kingdom, repent. Repent. That word repentance is huge. And it is absolutely necessary that we have true repentance to be saved. Because I'll tell you, over 40 years of ministry, I've seen a lot of people that you deep down inside, and I don't want to be the judge because I'm not the judge, we're all going to stand before Jesus, that these people are the farthest things from Christians you can be, even though they claim to be. But the word, the basic meaning of repentance in the Greek is to turn around and to make a complete change. Repentance means turning away from evil and turning towards God through faith in Jesus Christ. True repentance leads to spiritual salvation and a personal relationship with God. Such repentance involves changing our attitude towards God, admitting our sins, turning from our way, and submitting to Christ's leadership and beginning to follow God's plan and will for our lives. And let me tell you, God is not happy with sinners. In Psalm 7, verse 11, it said, God is a just judge and God is angry with a sinner every day. Sin cost the Father His Son. Sin cost God His Son's death on the cross. And He is not happy with people. It's like, why we have communion? To take a deep look in our lives. Because God does not play games with us. And let me tell you, I personally believe we have dumbed down the gospel. My wife teaches at Norwich, and I know that she is so frustrated. And she says, boy, we have really dumbed down education. She said, really, there's only a handful of kids in every class that are elite and that really are going to amount to. She said, the whole class is dominated by behavioral problems, people that, you know, shouldn't be there. They should be in special classes. And it destroys. And I believe we've done the same thing at the church. Is we've dumbed down the grace of God and using grace as a license to sin. Yes, God is a God of love. God is an extreme God of love. Or we wouldn't be sitting here today. The whole reason of salvation is God truly loves us. And He's invested a lot into the human being. He's created us in His image. An image destroyed by sin and corruption. But a sin restored to those that choose to join His kingdom and to give their life to Christ. A very important consideration, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 21, it said, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. You know, you want to be successful in life? Proverbs tells us, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm not talking about terrorized. God does not want us to be terrorized of Him. Fear is a good emotion. Fear is a good emotion. Not perverted fear. Not one of us in this building would be alive today if it wasn't for fear. Fear protects us from doing stupid things. Fear protects us from doing dangerous things. There's a lot of dangerous stuff in this world. And we, when we fear something, we're careful. If we're working on high heights, we're going to be careful up there. We're not going to be dumb and take stupid chances. Fear is not to torment and to terrorize us. I think of growing up, the one thing I did want to hear, we're from a family of 8, 4 boys, 2 years apart. And the one thing we didn't want to hear our mother say, you wait till your father gets home. Now, I knew my father loved me, but there were family rules, and there was consequences for disobeying. And I didn't want to see my dad come home when we disobeyed, seriously disobeyed. But I never doubted my dad's love. And one of the hardest things for me when I first got saved was to accept the love of God. Because I knew myself, I knew what's in me. And sometimes, even today, I have problems with that. Don't put pastors on pedestals. I mean, you need to respect them, respect their authority, respect what they're called. But we're human just like you are. And we're going through all the same battles you are. We're human beings too. And I probably shouldn't say this, but we do fail. I got to speak for myself. I can't speak for her. But God is so good. I can remember God speaking to me one time and saying, all right, if you want to doubt my love, that's your problem. And I can remember one day, you know what really turned me around? I think I shared this. I've got two kids, and I can remember holding my baby daughter. And let me tell you, as a parent, there's nothing like your kids. And I can remember one time holding that baby daughter, and God speaking to my heart and saying, you know how much you love that daughter, but who do you think created you? Who do you think he created you? The same love you have for that baby, he says, I have for more than you and every human being that I've created. And that really shed some light where I could begin to accept God's love. Because he does love us. Or we wouldn't be sitting here today. He wouldn't have sent his son to die for our sins. And but the one thing that he says, Peter, in verse 18 of 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were redeemed, not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ. With the precious, we've been redeemed. Remind yourselves of what it costs a father for our salvation. So the kingdom of heaven carries the idea of God coming into the world to assert his power, glory, and rights against Satan's dominion and the present course of this world. It is more than salvation or the church. It is God expressing himself powerfully in all his works. The kingdom is primarily an assertion of divine power in action. We must not conceive God's power has to do with this material world or anything that's political, but it's spiritual. And let me tell you what's going on in life, what's going on around the world with all the wars and rumors of wars and all the formation of things, and it's spiritual. It's spiritual. And we have to see that. It's way more than just physical. The only hope for all this to be turned around is our Lord Jesus Christ and his return. But we have to remind ourselves that we're fighting a physical battle. Scripture tells us, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles means strategy. Satan has a strategy against every single one of us. And let me tell you, Satan is not all-powerful. He's not omnipresent like God. His work is done through demonic powers and demons and fallen angels that have fell with him and chose to be a part of his kingdom. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, and Paul, in writing to the book of Ephesians in this way, he is basically saying, it's not that easy. How many times does he emphasize that you need the whole armor of God, everything that God has for you to be able to stand. To stand and to withstand the evil and the corruption that's in this world. Being a Christian isn't easy. It takes an effort on our part. I mean, anything in life takes effort. You want to be good in sports, you got to practice. You want to be good in music, you got to practice. Anything in life that you want to be good at, you got to put an effort at. All of a sudden, why do we think you don't have to put any effort into Christianity? And we relegate Christianity just to going to church on Sunday. When God should be the most important thing in our life every day. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Got to control your mind. Spiritual warfare is all in the head. Satan's only real destruction against us is to get us thinking wrongly. He got Eve thinking that she was being robbed by God by not partaking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And when you read and study Genesis, you get the idea that Eve thought she would be equal with God when she partook of that fruit, that God was withholding something back from her that was going to be good for her. Wrong thinking. You know, some things that we need to constantly remind ourselves when we're serving God, because we try to understand everything with our human mind. You know, you have to look into Scripture. First of all, God does not think like us. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So what's God telling us? God's telling us is, I don't think like you. I don't think with a human mind. There are so many things that God has to deal with as he works within our lives, because we have a free will. You know, the one thing, God didn't create us as robots. He didn't create us like computers where he programmed us. God wants people to reciprocate his love. God wants people to choose to love it. He created a being with a free will. We have a free will. If you don't want God to be part of your life, he's not going to be a part of your life. But you need to remember is there's going to be severe consequences, because we're all going to die. We're all going to stand in front of Jesus Christ. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, so naturally I would not do things the way that you would do them. You know, how many of our prayers, really, if we evaluate them, we're telling God how we'd do it if we were him? Or how we want it done? Or how, you know? We need to put things in God's hands. God has to contend with the free will of every human being. And he tries to draw them to himself. The second thing in the book of Samuel, when they were choosing the next king, and Samuel was in the house of Jesse, and he saw Eliab, the oldest, come before him. He said, he said, this has got to be the guy. Says in verse, he said, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So he's told us he doesn't think like us. He doesn't do things the way that we would do it. And he said to Samuel, his prophet, he says, and I don't see the way man sees. He said, he looks at our hearts. And then time. There was a great frustration in the early church when you study the epistle. People were walking away because they really felt Jesus Christ was coming back in their day. I mean, this message of the second coming was, you read all of Paul's writings and things, and when it didn't happen and the Roman persecution began to start, a lot of people you know, didn't think that we as Christians should suffer in this world or go through difficult times and tribulations, they began to lose their faith. And so they begin to ask, you know, around Peter's time, where is he coming? Where's the promises coming? You guys have preached this so long. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't view time the way we do. Said 1,000 years to him is but a day. Day, 1,000 years. So in God's calendar, I know we're in the last days. You know how I know we're in the last days? When did the last days start? On the day of Pentecost, when they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Peter stood up and said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, this is the last phase of God's plan. Started 2,000 years ago. But in God's time, it's been 2 days. God doesn't live in the realm of time. There's no time in heaven. But with us, I don't know about you, but I'm a very impatient person. Very impatient. And it shows in a lot of phases of my life, like driving on the road and things. And I had to, you know, really get a hold of myself. But I remember when I first got saved, I come out of the Navy in 73. Hal Lindsey just wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and there was a real teaching on the second coming, that it was, you know, and it is going to happen. It's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen like that. And when God's calendar, it's been a very short period of time. And we need to realize, we need to view things through the eternal eyes, through God's eyes, and through Scripture. Scripture has been very plain. There's a lot more I could say about that. But when we see through faulty eyes and have faulty thinking, dangerous things can happen. And we can go to the book of Revelation, the 7 churches. 3 churches man perceived in one light, God perceived completely opposite. First of all, there was a church of Smyrna, the poor church full of persecution that no one really wanted to belong to. And it says, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, says the first and last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. God's saying this is man's opinion of you. You know, you're small. There's a lot of tribulation. Do you know that? I had so many people through the years tell me, you know what? Since I got saved under your ministry, I've never had the type of problems I have now. Well, you know what? Before you're saved, Satan don't have to attack you. He don't want to wake you up. But let me tell you, once you get on the road with God, he's going to attack you to try to frustrate you and to turn you back. And but God says, you know, man thinks that you're poor. Church, they don't want to belong to it, but God says you are rich. Then you have the church of Sardis, Revelation 3:1. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things I say to you, who has the 7 spirits of God and 7. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. God says you have a reputation in front of all people's eyes. They really want to belong to you. Because you got the reputation, you're alive. Let me tell you, there are a lot of TV preachers. I don't watch TV preachers because they frustrate me. Yeah, there's some good ones. But man, there's some that just, you know. And I don't want to mention names and I don't want to get into that. But you have to make the judgment call and the Holy Spirit will warn you. But there are a lot of churches that have a reputation of being alive, being big and being full of, you know, all the best. I used to hear this all the time. But God says, you're dead. In God's eyes, you're dead. God makes the evaluation. This is Jesus Christ's opinion. And then you have the Laodicean church. And he says, because you're lukewarm. He said, I know your works. And because you say I'm rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not, he said, do you not know you are poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked? Another church with a great reputation, prosperity, you know, faith, and walking with God. I believe in prosperity, but I believe in prosperity defined by God. Food, clothing, shelter. Read Matthew 6. And so this was God's opinion of that church. And you know what? I have a series that I preach on backsliding. All this began back in the church of Ephesus, the very first church, with what? I have somewhat against you, you have lost your first love. The whole process of backsliding, turning back away from God, begins when you lose that first. I can remember the night that I was saved 50 years ago. It's been 50 years. And I can remember that night, I just about floated home. I knew something happened inside of me. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the first weeks and months and things following that. And that's why I could make the decision that I had to make in order to pursue Jesus Christ and leave the Navy, not knowing what I was going to do after that. I had no idea God had such plans for my life. 40 years of ministry. But before we get into next week, what was Christ doing at Caesarea Philippi in his teaching with the disciples here? The first thing we read, Jesus asked them a question when they came into Caesarea. He said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do they say? What's the world's opinion of me? What is the world's opinion of me? Who do they accredit me to be? And the disciples reply, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say that you're a great prophet. And did Jesus basically say, you know what, that don't matter. But who do you say? Who do you say I am? And that's a question each and every single one of us had to answer. This is the one thing that he was going to get across to him right now. Peter took the lead and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said, you're God. And he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not make. Everything is keyed in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, just take a look at the world. What's one of the biggest curse words out there? And it goes through me. I'd rather hear the F word. I drive school bus now. You know how many times I hear the F word every day? Goes through one ear and out the other. Not on my regular run, but I do a BOCE run. But when I hear somebody use Jesus Christ, God damn it, it goes right through me. You know, good acid test, where you stand with God, what do you watch on TV? As soon as I hear the Lord's name in vain, channel goes. And let me tell you, it's hard. I can remember teaching junior boys at one time, talking about going to the movies, and, well, I don't think it's swear words are bad in a movie and things. Let me ask you, do you think that Jesus Christ, do you think Jesus Christ would sit there and watch something where they're cursing his Father's name? Our senses are being desensitized about what we watch, what we see, and we have to watch it. But he had to get down to the disciples just who he was. Jesus Christ is God. The second thing was the revelation of church. And I say unto you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, I belonged to a church, grew up, before I got saved. Peter was the first pope. He was infallible. He made decisions. He could bind and loose things. No, he's a human being. Jesus Christ is the rock. It was prophesied, the cornerstone, the rock. This church wasn't built on Peter. It was built on Jesus Christ. He is the rock upon this rock. Because Peter's name means stone, but it means a pebble, a stone. It doesn't mean, you know, Jesus Christ is a rock. So first of all, he's God. The second thing is the church is going to be built upon him. Third, his death, the revelation. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." You know, I know why Peter felt the way he did. I mean, Christ, all miracles and everything were working through Christ. Can you imagine? He's telling you he's going to leave you in charge and give you authority over his church, and he's going to be gone. How'd you feel? I mean, it must have freaked Peter out. But here was Christ's reply. But he turned to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, there's a lot of times as a pastor, you'd like to say that. You would have liked to say that to some people. But you wouldn't see him again. "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." God has designed the laws of the church. We don't have the right to change them. We aren't going to have better ideas than God. And everything was based on Jesus' death. Everything. All theology should be based on Jesus Christ being God and that he died on the cross and that he was going to rise again because he told them. He constantly, you know, 3 or 4 times in the Gospels it talks about Jesus told them he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to die, but on the third day he was going to resurrect. Did they believe it? No! You say, well, the women did. They went to no, they were going to put spices and stuff and prepare his body for burial. And when they came and told the disciples, they still didn't believe it. But they had to go and see. You know, many times, and I share this could make a faithful statement, because I believe it all in my mind. But faith is all about actions. Your actions speak louder than I heard the Holy Spirit say to me on different occasions, "Oh, that's great. And it's true. Too bad you didn't believe it. But I do, God, up here." But then he brings the actions of your life and things I've called you to do. Fear has stopped you. Let me tell you, God puts us in some very dangerous positions that takes real faith. And if he doesn't show up, what happens? You're going to go under. And you have to trust that, okay, God's given me the vision. He's going to do it. And then the fourth thing, the revelation of Jesus' reward. He said to his disciples, "If anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take his cross, and follow me." That's not popular preaching. That's a good way to empty a church. Telling people that the cost of following Christ is everything you have. Christianity is the most costly thing that you have ever gotten into because God demands our full life. And he said there's going to be a cross. Tell people, well, being a Christian, from time to time, you're going to have to bear a cross because of your faith in Jesus Christ, because the world hates Christ. Jesus told us if the world hated me, it's going to hate you too because of me. You know why a lot of churches dumb down the Gospels? Because they don't want to anger people. Because they'd rather have a huge crowd that's really not sold out to God than to have a few faithful believers that are sold out to Christ. Well, here's what Jesus warns of. He said, "For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit it is for man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul. The bottom line, the hope of heaven. Do you really believe it? Do you believe there's a heaven? There's a lot of churches that won't teach on hell. I was told in a school and stuff, you know, you shouldn't, this generation coming up, they detest that type of preaching. They detest being taught about hell. And they're not going to accept it. You move the concept of hell, why fear God? Why fear God? Why did Jesus die? What was he trying to save us from? There is a cost. And there is a real blessing for selling out. There's nothing in this world worth losing your salvation for. Not a thing. The hope of heaven is what it's all about. And there's not one of us in this room that is not going to die. Unless we go into rapture. I got good hopes for that. We're close. But Paul thought he was close way back. Paul really felt, you could tell from reading his epistles, that Paul really felt Jesus was coming in his day. Oh, I really feel that. I don't see how Jesus couldn't come, but the one thing that we have is all prophecy has been fulfilled. The only prophetic prophecy left is the return of Jesus. But God is so good. And next week we're going to talk about the keys. I even have more today, but I don't want to be crucified here. Amen. I mean, the gospel is really interrelated. Jesus Christ is the key. At Caesarea Philippi, he wanted to know that he was God. He wanted to know his church, why we need to belong to it. He wanted us to realize it's all based on his death, our salvation. And he wants us to realize, in order to accept him, it's a complete sellout. And that there will be crosses to be bore from time to time in this ungodly world. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you.